Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest today is Jennifer Rothschild. She is the author of a number of wonderful books, author of 10 books, actually, with a combined sale of over 500,000 units, including the newly released Invisible, How You Feel Is Not Who You Are. And that's the one we're going to be talking about today. At the age of 15, Jennifer was diagnosed with a rare degenerative eye disease that would eventually steal her sight. And it was more than a turning point for this young native of Miami, Florida. She had dreams of becoming a commercial artist and cartoonist, and suddenly those dreams had to change. And words and music have become the means now by which she shares her art with others. Jennifer, we're delighted to have you on the broadcast. Thanks for taking time to talk with us.
Oh, I'm so glad to be here, Jim. Thanks.
Now, you have a book that is your newest. It's called Invisible. And I love the subtitle, How You Feel Is Not Who You Are. Wow, if that isn't a message for our time.
I know, right? Oh.
We've got a major problem with that in our society, and a lot of us who are evangelical Christians look at the confusion that many people have, thinking that they can define their identity based on how they're feeling or what they feel, and we say, oh, that is just terrible. Why don't they wake up and realize they need to just accept the truth? But your book makes it very clear that a lot of us who call ourselves Christians are guilty of the same thing.
Yeah, we do the same thing. We really do.
Talk with us a little bit about those three key truths that prevent an identity crisis.
So when we really identify ourselves by our feelings, rather than by the truth, mm-hmm. that's what happens. You said the words. We fall into an identity crisis.
Right.
We truly don't know who we are. So in Invisible, I expose right away three lies mm-hmm. that we believe that make us feel invisible, that are an indication, a clue that we are identifying ourselves by our feelings. And the first one is, who I am and what I struggle with are the same thing. In other words, who I am is what I struggle with. So, you know, let's say you just struggle with your self-control.
Mm-hmm.
You gain weight. You have no self-control, you think. And you think, okay, well, I'm just going to be obese, and I'm just going to, you know, I have no self-control. That's just who I am. Or let's say you have an issue with profanity or whatever. Ah, I just can't help it. I have an anger issue. That's mm-hmm. just who I am. That's just how I've been. That's who I am. And so what happens is we fall into this crisis of knowing really who we are because we think we are what we struggle with. So like for me personally, you know, with blindness, I got tons of issues that come along with that.
You mean that's hard?
Yeah, it's hard.
Really?
And I can feel, you know, lesser than. I'll be in a group of people and somebody will speak to my companion rather than to me, you know,
yep.
like, would she like a glass of water? You know, so I can feel that.
I have a son who's in a wheelchair, and he gets the same thing.
Yeah, you get that, right?
Yeah.
And so if you're not really disciplined with your thoughts, you can start to just feel lesser than, feel overlooked, you know. And so if we define ourselves by our struggle, then what happens is that struggle that we may deal with, whether it's self-control, whether it's, you know, whatever it is, God does not then use that issue in our life to help refine us because we've just chosen it's going to define us. But the struggles that we experience, God has a better purpose for, and that's so that he can use them as a tool to refine us and help us see that who we are and what we struggle with are not the same thing. Okay,
amen.
So that's lie number one.
Amen. Well said.
Mm. All right, lie number two. Who I am is what I do, okay? So, you know, I've noticed that men and women both struggle with this. if I am, you know, a professional person, then I am somebody.
Right.
Or I met a woman who was working in a cafeteria, and because I couldn't see her as we were interacting, I thought I had met her before, and we were on a college campus, and
yeah.
I thought it may have been a professor or an advisor. And so when I said to her, I can't remember, have I met you? Are you one of my son's professors? And she said, oh, no, I'm just a cafeteria worker.
Mm-hmm.
And she identified herself by what she did. In other words, just, as if that is not good enough if it's lesser than.
Right.
And I think a lot of us do that, Jim. And so here's the thing. What happens if you identify yourself by your profession or your skill or what you're good at, and then maybe what happens when you lose your job?
Right.
Or you experience something where you can't be as skillful, then who are you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, or sometimes, like I explained with the lady who worked in the cafeteria, we demean or we think that what we do is just, you know, lesser than or not good enough. So therefore, well, we're just, you know, we're just nobody. And what happens is, we become, as believers, if we define ourselves by what we do, we become very performance-driven
mm-hmm.
rather than provision-driven.
Mm.
Because God has already provided for us an identity, and it has nothing to do with what we're good at or what we're bad at, but it has everything to do with who God says we are. And so I think when you're performance-driven, you have to really look at it. I know I've had to look at it and say, okay, is this a clue that I'm believing a lie that I am what I do?
All right, excellent.
Third lie.
Yep.
Third lie is, who I am is not good enough. And I think we as believers get this message from several different sources. You know, clearly we see this message presented to us when we watch TV or when we go on social media and we see, oh, so-and-so has more likes than I do, or so-and-so's Facebook post was shared more than mine. I'm just not good enough. Or it might be a young woman in the workplace. No matter how hard I try, I'm constantly overlooked. I'm just not good enough.
Mm-hmm.
But then we can also, in the church, inadvertently send that message to each other. Ooh, you sinned. Ooh, you've had a past. Well, you're not good enough.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a lie that we believe when we really don't know who we are.
Mm.
The truth is, when we are in Christ, He is good. He is enough. When
Amen.
We accepted Christ, the beauty of the gospel is He accepts us. And if we're good enough for Jesus, then we're good enough. And so when we can learn to see striving to be somebody and recognize that we already are, then we begin to leave our identity crisis and live in the identity that God gave us.
Amen. That is well said, and I get the impression this is not something you just read about somewhere. You've lived this.
I have lived it. I have fought it hard, and even when I finished writing the book, I thought, really, Lord, shouldn't we be done with this? I just wrote a book about it, and the truth is I still struggle with it.
Well, thank you for your honesty and transparency in sharing that. Now, again, I want to emphasize something that you were very clear to articulate, and that is this is talking about folks who are in Christ. This is talking about the identity of believers. If you are listening today and you've never really trusted Christ, never yielded your life to Him, you're not going to be able to apply this. You're not going to be able to put this into practice until you come to the cross and recognize that you cannot live up to God's standard much as you try, and wasting your life trying to live up to everybody else's standard or even your own is not going to be fulfilling either. But if you realize that God loves you anyway and that He sent Jesus to save you, and you ask Him to forgive your sins and take control of your life, then all of this becomes true for you. You are complete in Christ if you are trusting Him as your Lord and Savior. And I'm so grateful. You were very clear, Jennifer, in saying, if you're in Christ, because you're in Christ, when you're in Christ. And that is the truth. That is how we have to live. As you've received Christ Jesus, we read in Paul's epistle, so walk in Him.
Mm.
And that's why these truths have power. This is not wishful thinking. This is not just a positive attitude. You've been interviewed in a lot of wonderful outlets, Good Morning America, Dr. Phil, Life Today, Billy Graham, various magazine and radio outlets. But the fact of the matter is, this is not a series of truths that you found just sort of off the back of a cereal box or something. This is drawn from God's Word. And in your book, Invisible, you take one particular story from God's Word and weave that throughout the book in order to help bring these points home. And it's the ancient story of Gomer. Tell us a little bit about Gomer.
Yeah, you know, a lot of people may not know who Gomer is. And first of all, she is a woman. It's such an unusual name. Maybe not the prettiest name, but I think according to Scripture, we can probably glean that she probably was a very attractive woman. But here's the thing. She was identified as a woman of promiscuity. Her story is in the book of Hosea, and I use her story in Invisible because I think we all have a lot in common with her. And, you know I just called her a woman of promiscuity, so some eyebrows may have raised and think, huh? We have a lot in common with her. Well, here's why, Jim. Poor Gomer, she probably grew up in a way that she was, I think, probably exposed to some things that a young girl shouldn't have been. And I won't go into all the details like I do in the book, but we know that. We get a clue from that because of her father's name, which indicated that he was probably a very promiscuous person also. And so here's Gomer. She grows up, and she's a woman of promiscuity, and God says to this pastor, this prophet, Hosea, I want you to marry her. And it's just like the least likely thing we could even imagine.
Right.
That's why we have something in common with Gomer, because it's like God looked at us from eternity past, and he said, I want you. I don't see where you are. I see who you are. And I want to choose you and love you and accept you. And that's what Hosea did for Gomer. And so here she becomes Mrs. Hosea, you know, for lack of a better word. She's now this beloved bride. Her identity changes. But unfortunately, she did not choose to change with her identity. And instead, she followed other lovers, the Bible says. And they finally betrayed her, ended up trying to sell her into slavery. Word gets out that Gomer's being sold. And who shows up at the auction but Hosea, her husband, who already rightfully was her husband, but he pays the price to buy her back. And he brings her home. And instead of saying, okay, sister, you blew it. Okay, woman, you're just going to now be a servant because I paid the price for you. He says, I'm going to be faithful to you and you're going to be faithful to me. And he restores her to that position of a beloved bride. That has so much in common with our identity in Christ.
Amen.
Doesn't it? Because he's chosen us, he's loved us, and what do? Often we wander off to these other lovers, and I'm using the term very loosely, other lovers of acceptance or popularity or financial stability or whatever it is that we think is going to give us a sense of security and identity. And then what happens is that ends up enslaving us, and we're stuck in these chains of our own making, but God always comes back. He always buys us back and restored us to who we are in him.
Amen. Amen. And that is the gospel. Not only did Jesus die on the cross in order to pay for our sins, to take our punishment, but he did it, the Bible says, so that we might be free from sin and live a life of righteousness. God's intention is that we live out our new identity in Christ Jesus. And that is a beautiful promise, because the Bible tells us one day we're going to be like him when we see him face to face. He who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. God's Word is filled with promises about our future, and it doesn't depend on us. It's not about our performance. It is about his grace and his power.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
Now, you also talk about the need, Jennifer, to identify and eliminate the idolatrinkets, you refer to them as, idols that feed our pride or give us a false sense of identity and security. And you mentioned that just a moment ago, that these other things we turn to. I love the fact that you go to an image from the book of Jeremiah. Now, Hosea is a different book, but you go to the book of Jeremiah and you talk about the empty lies of these idolatrinkets. It's an image when I studied the book of Jeremiah many years ago. That was a focus of mine in college. Mm-hmm. And there was an image there that was very memorable, and that is of a scarecrow in a cucumber field.
Yeah.
And Jeremiah said, like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. Jeremiah 10:5. And then you ask the question, who would worship a scarecrow in a cucumber field? And your answer is?
Me. I have. But I think you'll agree, probably a lot of the folks that are listening to our conversation have too, and they maybe just didn't even know it.
Exactly. Exactly.
Because I think we don't realize how false those things that we seek are, that we turn into little tiny mini gods. We don't realize how false they are until we begin to rely on them completely and realize they are completely unreliable.
Amen. They can't save.
They can't do a thing for us.
Right.
And when you read the passage from Jeremiah, I mean, what did Jeremiah say? This God, you even have to carry. Well, listen, I want to love and serve a God who carries me through this life, because I'm the needy one. I don't want to have a silly mini-God that I have to carry around. So
amen.
Here's what I've learned. I used to think for many years as a believer, until I wrote this book, to be truthful, that idols were all those things out there that I go to and I substitute for God. And so I would think, okay, my idol might be my appearance, you know. Mm-hmm. I need to be a certain size or a certain weight, and that's becoming an idol in my life. But as I studied this and I really looked in the mirror, the reason I called those things in the book idolatrinkets is because I realized there's only one idol, and it's me. Hmm. I'm the idol. I've put myself before God, and what I do is I go to these other things that I call idolatrinkets, like my appearance or my popularity, and I use those things as a source to serve me and to soothe me and to make me feel like somebody, because I was turning into my own God. And oh, when the Lord showed me that, what freedom came, because I realized I've been locked up by these own chains that I made. Because here's the thing, Jim, you know, there's nothing wrong with wanting to look good. There's nothing wrong with wanting to enjoy the pleasures that God gives us in life. There's nothing wrong with that. But when they become a source for our identity and our ultimate pleasure, that's when those things become little idols in our lives.
Very good. Now, in order to deal with that, I think sometimes we need the Lord's help in identifying them. In other words, I may, because the heart is deceitfully wicked, above all else, who can know it, I may have a tendency to identify certain idols that I'm or idolatrinkets, as you call them, that I'm willing to get rid of, okay? Mm-hmm. Sort of like we might go into our closet and clean out some things that we're willing to part with. Mm-hmm. But the things that may be really the deeper issues may be harder for us to see.
Yeah.
And so I think it's vital that we go to the Lord and say, Lord, please show me. Show me what is interfering. What am I substituting in place of you? And, you know, I'll tell you, it can be ministry.
Yeah, it can.
It can be family.
Mm-hmm. Your children, we can even make them into little idols. Yeah.
Well, please, as long as you don't say grandchildren, we'll get along. But I mean, there is a danger. And it's not that these things are bad. Family's good. Ministry's good. But there's a danger of putting those things in a place they don't belong, valuing them more than we value our time with the Lord. When I study the scriptures, I have to be careful that I'm not just preparing sermons. I need to spend time in the scriptures preparing sermons, but I need to spend time in the scripture just seeking the Lord, just feeding on his word, spending time with him. And if I'm not careful, I can put other things ahead of my relationship with him. When I sing, I used to, once upon a time, have a good singing voice. And sometimes in worship, if my voice is not cooperating with me, I'm distracted by my lack of breath control or whatever that I used to have, and I'm thinking how terrible it is to grow old, instead of thinking about the Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, here I'm singing about the Lord, and I'm thinking about me instead of thinking about the Lord. And this is wrong, and I have to repent and just say, God, please forgive me. I want to focus on you. I want to think about you. And, you know, it can be any number of things that distract us, that get our eyes off the Lord. Our love is supposed to be for him. We're supposed to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And if we fail in that, it is generally because of idolatry.
Yeah, you nailed it. And I think, you know, we can all relate in different ways to what you just described. It just shows that tension. And I think the only solution is to kind of like every minute of every day we proceed on our knees with this sense of, Lord, with you, I got everything.
Mm-hmm.
Without you, I've got nothing.
Amen.
We pray the prayer that John prayed. Lord, just let me decrease so that you will increase. Because,
yes.
I mean, look at where we live. Look at our culture. We've got an iPhone. I mean, we take selfies. In fact, the word of the year a couple of years ago was selfie. You open your computer, you see my documents. It's all about us. We're inundated. And when we don't know who God is, when our primary focus is not on him, then we're constantly trying to make it about us because we don't know any different.
Amen.
I'm learning. I got to live in constant dependence on his word and really just truly meditating on it every day.
Amen. Well, folks, the book is invisible. It is definitely written with an eye toward women. But gentlemen, if you've been paying attention as we've been talking, I hope you realize this applies to you too. These truths are truths from God's Word, and it's for all believers. So guys, you feel free to just buy this book for your wife, your daughter, your mom, and then sneak a read. But I encourage you to realize the one who has transformed Jennifer's life can transform yours. Here's someone who has dealt with what many would consider just a devastating blow, the loss of her eyesight. And again, this is somebody who wanted to be a cartoonist. This is someone who wanted to be able to use those talents, which she had, to be a commercial artist. And she lost that. But God used that to do wonderful things in her life. One of the statements that she makes that is so true, sometimes not getting what we want gets us where God wants us to be. And that is true for you, regardless of your age, regardless of your circumstances. We're not in control. God is. And we need to trust him, and we need to love him, and we need to live our lives in the awareness of who we are in Christ. The book Invisible by Jennifer Rothschild will help you do that. And Jennifer, I want to thank you for once again blessing the body of Christ with a good word.
God bless you, Jim. Thank you so much.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. Hi, this is Pastor Jim Wood of Abiding in Christ. Living in the mountains of East Tennessee, I'm surrounded by phenomenal beauty in every season of the year. My wife and I live on a mountainside that adjoins the Great Smoky Mountains National Park, the most popular, most visited of all the national parks in the USA. Our neighbors include bears and bobcats, foxes and raccoons, even possums and skunks. Just down the hill from our house is the beautiful campus of Ware's Valley Ranch, a miraculous place where God is busy changing lives from the inside out. On this program, you'll hear interviews, monologues, but mostly you'll hear the expository preaching that I do here at the ranch. Because I'm often speaking to a room full of children, you may occasionally hear background noises or illustrations and vocabulary chosen for a child's frame of reference. But the one thing I pray you will hear every time is God's Word, the eternal, inerrant Word which points us to Jesus. I'm delighted to partner with this station in bringing these messages to you, and I'd like to get to know you better as you get to know us. Please visit us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. Click on the link that says Contact Us and let us hear from you. We'd love to know the station where you listen. And feel free to share any prayer requests as well. We actually do pray for the specific requests that folks send us, and we love hearing how God answers those prayers. Again, the website is pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.